I'm glad to be back here in Richmond. It's always a joy to see what the Lord is doing in different parts of the world, and especially here. Let's just have a word of prayer before we read some scriptures. Oh dear Lord, we just come before you, or we do continue to be before you in your presence, and we know you are the only one that is able to satisfy all the needs of everyone that is present here. All the needs of your church, all the needs of all the individual believers, all the needs of the aged. We just worship you, we thank you for this time together, we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your speaking to us, and for your continuing to speak to us. Amen. Now I understand that you have behind you a week of heavy teaching, glorious revelations. You have fed on the Word of God and on the Spirit of God ministering Christ to you. And now I'm going to speak to you about being hungry for God. I don't know why, but this subject is with me for more than 1 year already. And it came especially to me through one psalm that the Lord showed me, several months ago. It is Psalm 84. And I'm going to read three scriptures, one from this Psalm 84, another one, verse 2, Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, and Psalm 73, verse 25. First of all, Psalm 84, verse 2. I think you all are familiar with this psalm. We start from the beginning. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now the version 1901 says, in the second half of this verse, it says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, or unto the living God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And Psalm 73, verse 25. Here it says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. Now let's go back to Psalm 84. All these scriptures speak of something that is, at least to me, very basic to any knowledge of the living God. It is, as I would call it, the longing or a deep desire for the living God himself. Something, a capacity in the human heart and spirit to receive nothing less than something from God himself. And it speaks from the fact that nothing less than the living God himself is able to satisfy that deep down desire in our hearts. And as we shall see later on, this desire has been somewhere created into our heart. It is there. It is there with all men, with all human beings. And that's why throughout the ages, people have sought for something more, for something spiritual, and they try to satisfy their hunger and their deep desire with whatever you like. They try this, they try that, and we are living in an age where you can try almost everything to be satisfied. And I don't only speak about of the unbelieving world. I'm speaking also and especially to believers. in the Christianity of today, we have so many things we can try. This Sunday this, and another Sunday another thing. Try to be satisfied. But what this psalm is teaching us, out of deep experiences of those who wrote this psalm, 84, that there is nothing that can satisfy to the full this desire than the living God himself, and whatever is in relationship to the living God. Now, if you look at this psalm and at Psalm 42, from which we read two verses, it is written, as it says, by the sons of Korah. And probably some of you know something about the history of this, of these people, who they were. Of course, Korah is known as a very bad type in Scripture. He is known as the type of a rebellious man, the one who wanted to get something he was not appointed to, the one who was not content with the position God has given to him. He wanted more. And it seemed that he really had a desire, but in a wrong direction. He wanted to take things which were not for him. And that's why he became a rebel and he was punished. And I can't go into that, but you will find several scriptures that point out that some of his sons still survived his punishment, and they still were part of the Levitical system in the Old Testament. They were helpers, actually, to the priesthood. And during their history, they went through deep dealings, and what has come out of their experience are some of the most precious psalms you will find in the whole Bible. I think those who know that will agree with me. This precious Psalm 84, there is so much depth in it, we could speak very long on this single psalm, and there are so many subjects that come about that I was really amazed when I detected the history of these sons. But one thing that struck me the most was this desire, this deep longing. And I asked myself, where did this longing come from? How on earth can there be people who are so deeply longing for spiritual reality, for God? And they not only long for God, for a God, but for the living God. That's something deeper than just longing, having a desire for God, for the things of God, or for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we use these things and we don't know what they mean to us. But they expressly, they say, for the living God. The phrase is repeated. First they say, for the Lord, or for God, and then they repeat, for the living God. And this desire is so deep that, according to the older version, it says they cry out. Their flesh, even, is crying for God. So I think this will give us an idea of what these people went through. They were hungry for God. They were thirsty for God. They speak about water, being watered and being refreshed by the living water. Now, how do we apply this history of the sons of Korah to our own days, to our own life? We have a problem, and I think that's our common problem, and probably it is a problem after a conference like the one you had just recently. Most of the Christians, they are occupied with so many things, truths, just as truths. They want to know many things. How do you understand this? They ask questions. It's good to ask questions, because we have to know, we have to be rooted and grounded. But nevertheless, answers, just mere answers to our questions, do not satisfy this deep-rooted desire and longing of our heart. Let's see a few of these things we are occupied with, and many of the Christians of these days are occupied with. There's one thing There is a legitimate intellectual desire and intellectual knowledge, and that has to be satisfied. You all know about it. And we have many, many books have been brought out in the last 20, 30 years that can and are able to satisfy these intellectual desires. But, there's a but. Mere intellectual satisfaction is not the living God. You know, in this same psalm you find in verse 5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What a wonderful verse. I really like that verse. But have you ever realized that it doesn't say in whose head are the highways to Zion? It doesn't say that. And I found, wherever I go, I find people, they know all about the highways to Zion. They have been taught, they have attended conferences where these things have been brought out in a glorious way. And you all know these brothers who have ministered along this line. But, I don't know why, somewhere you just realize there is something lacking. They can give you all the answers. Last year I was in a conference, and then after the whole week there was a sister coming to me, and she said, you see, last year the brother that spoke, I was so at ease after the conference. I felt all my questions have been answered during that week. That brother, he touched so many things, and all the questions that I have had in the past, they have been answered. I was so happy. But this time it's so different. After listening to your messages, I don't think that my questions have been answered. Do you know what? In my heart, there is a deep longing for God, for the living God. And she was pleased with that. She said, you know, answers, they do not satisfy you to the full. We have to go on to something deeper, to a meeting God Himself. Not the answers will bring us to the place we have spoken of before, to the place of eternal worship. It will be our history with God Himself throughout our days here. And a fellowship like this should be, every time we have together, should be a meeting of the living God. Meeting Him and His meeting us, which is so essential. But there are other things that can kind of supplant this living God. For instance, human relationships. You know, you get related to somebody and you are thrilled. You come to know people. You come to know a fellowship. And you are thrilled. How nice. They are so open. They are so friendly people. They invite you, and you feel at home there. But wait a little while after the honeymoon with your church is past. And then you detect that this fellowship can never satisfy you. It's not human relationships. It's not friendly people that will satisfy the desire after God. And so you are left empty. And I have seen people, they have enjoyed the most glorious conferences, the most glorious fellowships you can have on earth, and they have been left empty. They just didn't see through and meet God in all this. They just were occupied with mere outward things, human things, and they never broke through into the divine sphere. Other things, how-to. The Americans, they are famous for how-tos. They are coming over these books, all these books to Europe, how to to care for your garden, how to cook well, but there are books how to meet, how to have a fellowship, how to have a New Testament church. It's wonderful. to read these books. They know all about the techniques of church life and church affairs and handling this and handling that. But finally, after reading these books, after adapting these methods and trying to set up something according to what you have seen intellectually, you are left empty. I don't know whether you have read, I have read just yesterday or the day before in the newspaper, Richmond, from the Richmond area, that they have closed down now a 9-year project of ecumenical, it was kind of, how would you say, an experiment of ecumenical fellowship, and for 9 years it went on, and now they had to close down. They just a number of 4 or 5 people were left. And they had all problems, they had all the ideas about meeting together on a neutral ground and all these things, but finally God was not there, at least not the living God. Maybe they had an image of God, maybe they had a very solid theology, maybe, but finally they were left empty and the thing is just finished. Then there are so many things, worldly things, or our tastes. That's another thing, you know. Sometimes we feel we have a desire for God, but it has to be according to our taste. I don't know what you mean. My English is very poor, so I always have to check out whether people understand what I mean. Maybe I give you an example. We have had a couple coming from Kenya, from the missionary field, and they were Pentecostal in background. They had many experiences along this line, and they felt we were an open meeting, an open fellowship. They could minister to us, and actually they did. We have learned quite a lot through this dear couple, and they stayed with us for 3 years. And after 3 years, now they have gone back to Kenya for further missionary work in a Bible school, Pentecostal Bible school. But the amazing thing, and actually the tragic thing, was we were not according to their taste, you see. They wouldn't receive what they could have had in our midst. They just looked for something special. And as long as there was hope, according to their view, that the Lord would bring in their taste and all the things they were used to, they stayed. But once the hope faded away, they just said, now we have to leave. And we were very sad, but nevertheless, the Lord has taught us many lessons throughout these 3 years, and we were glad for this. But it's not so many Christians, they care for their feelings. Things have to be according to their taste, and they get angry if people see things differently and do things differently. They know all about worship, but they come into a fellowship and the worship is different, and they say, well, the Lord is not there, because they just can't see through. They are occupied with their own taste instead of being open and to meet the living God in a people who is worshipping this living God. Now, all these things I have mentioned, we could mention quite a lot more, they can never satisfy our heart. We are left empty. We will continue. So many Christians, they continue, they do all things, but with an empty heart. And all the tragedy you have along the line of formalism and doctrinal fights and all these things, they come from an empty heart. God is not there. Their deepest need has not met. So they try to cling to their ideas and to bring people under their ideas, just because the root of the thing is their heart has remained empty. They didn't touch God himself. Now, we have one scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. chapter 3, verse 11. He, that is God, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, in the heart of human beings. Here you have the scripture which says that God Himself is responsible for this emptiness, actually, for this capacity that is at the root of everything we can experience in spiritual things. God has created, He also set eternity in their heart. Darby says the world, but the Greek word, the Hebrew word is olam, which is used, olme olamim, which means eternity to eternity. There is eternity in their heart. A capacity, I would say a capacity for eternal things. And this capacity has to be filled with eternity, with nothing less than that. But now we have to come closer to the things. We don't want to be religious. We want to be Christian. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, these famous verses of creation, the creation of man, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky,'" and so on. And then verse 27, "And God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." Twice you have "in His own image." And you all know who is actually the image of God. In the New Testament we are taught that Christ is the image of God. And we are created after God's image, which is after Christ. And nothing but Christ Himself can fulfill and fill this eternal capacity in our hearts. So what we need is a revelation of Christ Himself, as God has revealed Him to the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. And only this revelation of Christ Himself can satisfy our heart and is able to link us with the living God. That's the only way to touch the living God, by Christ Himself as the image. Now, if people are occupied with so many things that finally leaves them still empty, what has God to do in order to open up a way for them to receive this revelation of Christ, to receive the thing that is the only thing that can help them to be satisfied, to be really satisfied, and to drop all these things that actually prevent them from meeting the living God? Now He has to create. He has to create the hunger. A powerful hunger for God. To put something into the heart with a certain unrest. Let's put it this way, an unrest, until they have come to the very place where Christ has become their eternal rest and satisfaction. And now how did He this? Probably in the life of these sons of Korah. That's the best example to show. First of all, they were to carry the ark. The Kohathites were the ancestors of the sons of Korah. The Kohathites, they had to carry the utensils of the tabernacle and the ark, you know. And then you read, when you come to the book of Samuel, how God let the ark get lost. How can He do such a thing? We always thought that the ark is something so precious to His heart. That was the very expression of the throne of Jehovah in the old days. And it seemed that when the Philistines took the ark, God didn't care. Why? Because the people didn't care. Eli, the priest, and his sons, they didn't care for the ark. And so God let the ark go into the hands of the Philistines for 7 months. And during these 7 months, it's interesting to see when the ark came back. It says that the people were harvesting in the fields, and when they saw the ark coming back, they rejoiced. Why? Because during these 7 months of privation, they have been deprived of the presence of the ark. God has moved in their hearts towards the ark. Once you have lost the thing that actually should be precious to you, a strong desire for that very thing you have lost comes back into your heart. And the desire grows. And the longer it lasts, the stronger this desire becomes. And when the Lord, in His sovereignty, brought the ark back in this wonderful way, these people, they just rejoiced. And they so cherished this ark. It came into a house of Abinadab, I guess. One of his brothers there, he took the ark into his home. He cherished it. He cared for it. Well, it's lovely to see. But then the whole people of Israel didn't care any longer for the temple, you know? That's one of the problems. Once you have experienced the preciousness of true spiritual fellowship, like you have here, an openness to the Lord, and the Lord is able to meet all the needs and to come in and to reveal Himself and to give ministry and all these things, you get used to it. It loses its attractiveness. It becomes something common to you. That's a very great danger. And you know what happens sometimes? The Lord, in His sovereignty, He lets go of the thing. And it seems that suddenly, that which has been so precious to you disappears. You just can't tell why and how. Just no longer there. And why does God allow this kind of thing? Just to bring you back to that very place where you can't live without it. Where it is a question of life or death to you. Either I get this thing back or I'm dying. That's the very thing, the point where God wants to bring us back if we once begin to be careless about His ark and about His testimony. Now this happened to Israel. There was a kind of doctrine in Israel, we are invincible because we have got the temple. We have the right king, the proper king. We have the proper priesthood. We have everything that God has commanded. We have the temple, we have the worship, the singers, this glorious worship time in the temple. We have the offerings, we have the blood, we have the history. We have all these glorious ancestors and whatever went before, all is gathered up in this whole thing of the temple. We have the Holy of Holies, and God lives in the holiest of all, the most holy place. But there came a day when God allowed the temple to be destroyed. How about the doctrine of the temple? Wasn't the temple the house of God? But God allowed it to be destroyed. God allowed the offerings to be stopped. No more, no covering for sin. And the people had to go into captivity. And there they felt completely lost. They settled. God sent to them some prophets. The prophets showed them their sin, the stubbornness of their heart that actually caused this exile. And there in Babylon, they reconsidered their whole history. And because of this privation, because God took away the temple and the worship and everything, this dear people of God in Babylon started to long and desire for what they had before, what they have lost. And they started to pray, Lord, bring back the thing again. Bring back the glory to the place where it should be, to the chosen place. Bring back the foundations of everything. bring back the priesthood, bring back everything. You know Daniel, how faithfully he prayed 3 times a day to the towards Jerusalem. And they all, I think, had an open window towards Jerusalem. At least those who, in whose hearts the Lord was able to work and to create that deep hunger for spiritual reality. They not only longed for the temple, for the fellowship, they longed for God Himself. And that was so precious to God. So that finally, a very small remnant could go back and could build the temple. This is one way God tries to bring us back to a point where we really care for His testimony. Now, another thing is, another way how God creates this capacity and enlarges this capacity, this hunger for God, is He takes things away from us that distract us from Him. Like Job. I think you all know the story of Job. He had all this, his high position. He was one of the chief men in the gates when they held court and everything was settled. He was the one to whom everybody listened. And there came a day where he sat on the dunghill. And all the people that went by him, they mocked him. The same Job who once sat on the top at the gate, has had to take the lowest place. He was mocked. And he really was desperate. And he fighted with God, and he tried to find out, why on earth do I have to take this place? And you know his story. At the end of his book in Job, you know that phrase, that at the end of Job 42, chapter 42, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He was a man, he could listen. Whenever people talked about God, he listened. And he formed his idea about God. God must be this, God must be that. And I think his theology was right, because God defended him when his friends came and brought up things. God finally vindicated him in his theology. But listen what he says. But now my eye sees thee. That's something much deeper, much more real than what he ever had before. And now you have the answer for all these trials of Job, in Job's life. God took away his children, his wealth, his health, and finally he even took away his wife, spiritually at least. He was still married there. But his wife took a stand against him. How terrible. Where is God? He seemed to be nowhere. But God was there all the time. He couldn't see him. He was left with his theology. And he fought for his theology, for his thoughts, for his imaginations and fancies about God. He was left with that. And he almost died. Until finally, he met God, the living God. God spoke to him. God appeared in a wonderful way to him. And there he says, now my eye sees thee. And everything was restored, doubled to him finally. God is faithful. He never deprives us of things just because he likes to do that. Oh no, whenever God has to take away something of our life, he takes away something from his own heart. He doesn't like to hurt his people. Do you think so? I think God never is happy when he has to deal with us. Whenever God has to beat us, so to say, he beats himself. He so totally identifies himself with his creation. He loves his creation. He cares for it. He would not. He says that the sun is rising and going down over the believers and unbelievers. God is not partial. There is no partiality with God. Praise the Lord. He is so good. So whenever he has to deal with us, something hurts him very much. And you can see that in the story of Job. God wasn't pleased with all this. But he knew there is only one way to bring Job to the place where he would let go of everything but God himself. He was ready at that time when he saw God. And this was his precious fruit of all these dealings. And that's the way God very often deals with his people also in the new covenant. Another thing, how God is creating a desire and hunger and thirst for himself, for the living God, for Christ himself. We find a scripture in Isaiah chapter 45, a very much neglected scripture, but a scripture which could help us so often to understand the situation we are in. Isaiah 45. Truly, thou art the God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. What a strange scripture. We thought God is a God who reveals himself. Isn't that true? Praise the Lord, it's true. He revealed himself to Job. We just read about it. And now it says in the same Bible, thou art the God who hides himself. How strange. How strange. But if you go into your experience, isn't it true that once you have seen God in such a clear way, the next day he just disappeared? You had to face the problems of your own life, of your family. Suddenly it seemed as if God was so hidden. And you cry out to him and there is no answer. I've gone through many of this kind of experience. Why does God hide himself? Does he just play like the children? We are his children. Probably he will train us with this kind of behavior. He hides himself so that we start to seek for him. Otherwise, if he is all around, we don't care, you know. As mother in the kitchen and the children, they play, as long as mother is there, they don't care. They just enjoy, well, mommy, how are you? And so on. And how are you doing? What's the matter with this and that? But as soon as mother disappears, she's going down to the basement or somewhere else, and suddenly the child realizes mother is no longer here. What happened to her? Let's seek for her. And they cry out, mommy, mommy, where are you? It's like, well, God deals with us with like children sometimes. If we are so used to his presence. And sometimes it's interesting to see people when they are worshipping the Lord. I have seen so many in the charismatic movement. They worship the Lord and they are really honest about it. And they are lively, you know. And they do everything and they feel it's the Lord is here. And they don't realize that maybe in the midst of a meeting something happens that the Lord disappears somehow. But they go on. They go on, they are happy and enjoying their feelings and all the... They don't realize that God is no longer here. Maybe something has been spoken, which is not right. Maybe something has happened which dishonored him, and he withdraws his presence. But there are people, they are not alert to this. They just go on. They go on, they go on. And sometimes they go on for years. They are so used to it. It's so nice to express yourself, to enjoy. I wouldn't say that all the this kind of worship is of this kind. No, but it may happen that God just withdraws. And happy that man who realizes it. Why does God hide? In order to draw us out from ourselves, from all the things that we are occupied with, in order to seek after him. In order to find him. We have a wonderful picture in the Song of Solomon of this. You know, the bride. In chapter 3, she goes out into the streets. She seeks after him and she finds him. And she longs for such a sweet and close fellowship with her bridegroom. And then in chapter 5 it says, again she is on the streets, but she is in her room, and she has become lazy. She knows he will come, you know, he will come. He will show himself, reveal himself, and he comes. He shows himself to her, but she is lazy. She said, why should I come to you? He says, come out on the streets with me. Why should I come out? I just lie down my clothes and so on. I'm just on the way going to bed. Why should I come out? She's careless about his presence. And so he withdraws. And what is she doing? She suddenly realized it was him. She was so used to him, for him to come and to have fellowship with her. And suddenly, as soon as he has disappeared, she wakes up. And she realizes that she has lost his presence. And then she is going a long way into the streets of the city. She is even beaten by the watchers out in the streets, by the guards. She is beaten. You can read the record there in chapter 5. She has lost his presence. And she would go a long way to find back his presence. She would drop everything that was precious to her, just to find him again. And finally, he asks her to go with him, and she is ready, finally, to go with him wherever he is. You know, we have this kind of mentality that we are here, and the Lord has to come to us. That's nice, he comes to us. But there are times when the Lord wants us to go with him. And if we don't realize how he deals with us, that he hides himself in order for us to seek him more, we just sit here. And we blame God for a thing that we are, that is our fault. We didn't care for his presence. So he withdraws himself in order for us that we wake up and seek after him. And then there is another thing again connected with this hunger for God. I have... Maybe you can't see the connection, but sometimes God allows division in his church. Why? That's one of the things that for a long time I could not understand. Why God allows some of his most precious places he had on earth just to break up, just to divide, to let them in some way to go astray. Why? For the same reason as we have seen just this morning. He wants us to seek after him. You know, it's so easy. I don't know how you feel if you have seen the vision of God's eternal purpose. And if you have seen something and experienced something of the church, that you are so filled with the teaching about the church. And you are so much occupied or preoccupied with the church as a thing, you know. Sometimes God has to break it in order to make you realize that you have made a substitute for God. The church has become something that just satisfied you, and you didn't care any longer for God himself. So he sometimes allows a very precious thing to be divided or split or whatever you like, or going astray, just because to cause you to seek in a new way his way and his presence and the living God, as it says in this psalm. And there is a last final point probably. As Christians, we have a right, actually it's a birthright, in the name of Jesus, to pray and to expect that our prayers are answered. Isn't that true? We have a birthright to that. We have the name of Jesus. And so many of us, they end their prayers with this phrase, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. But isn't it equally true that so many of our prayers are not answered?
Well, I don't know about you.
At least in my life, I have seen so many prayers, and it seemed that as if God wouldn't listen to my prayers. And I asked Lord, what is wrong with my prayer? And finally, I got the answer, there's nothing wrong with your prayer. I want to deal with you. You take it for granted that your prayers are answered, and immediately answered. But I want you to know myself in a deeper way. I will answer all your prayers. That's what he said to me. I have heard all your prayers. And there is a precious, precious phrase in the Bible. If you don't, you know, sometimes you just break out in tears when you are seeking after God, like Job. And it seems that God is so hidden and that he doesn't listen to you. You just break out in tears. And then you get the message as Hezekiah got when he broke out in tears before God. I have seen thy tears. What a precious phrase. God sees, God hears every prayer that goes up to him, and he sees every tear that is shed in his presence. He knows all about it. And he will answer that. He will answer every honest prayer on earth ever made. Even every prayer of unbelievers, if it is honest. God is faithful to what he has promised. But if in the immediate experience, if God doesn't answer your prayer, don't be desperate about it. Wait for him. Seek him personally. And let him work in your heart. And let him create a hunger for him in your heart that has never been before there in your heart. And you will experience that. You will have your prayers answered in a way that is far beyond what you ever expected. As Job. He would never expect having the double after these months on the dunghill, you see. Probably he would have been pleased with just merely being saved from that sickness. This would have been marvelous for him. But God restored double to him. He has heard all the prayers. But if he does not listen to our prayers immediately, then maybe that he just wants to create a hunger. A reality in your heart that cannot be satisfied with anything less than God, the living God himself. Now it says the living God, not only God. There is much teaching going on about God and the Trinity and so on. It's not teaching on God, about God, that will satisfy you. It's God himself. And all these dealings I have mentioned in your presence here, in your midst, have one and one single goal, to bring you together with God himself. And that's so necessary. And again, how does God fill, finally, this deep desire? If you are honest, and if you feel God is dealing with you along this line, despite of all the teachings you have had, there is something empty, then how does he fill this emptiness? How does he meet you? In which direction does he go? Well, there's only one answer. He will reveal Christ to you. You know, I went through a period of dryness, of wilderness experience, we could call it, in my own life. About 12 or 13 years ago, I was in a desperate state. I was preacher of the gospel, can you imagine? And in my heart, I didn't know what to do. I preached, I studied the Bible, even more than at the Bible school before, because there was a need there. People came, they wanted me to preach to them, to preach the gospel, and I felt as if every word that I spoke was just mere word. There was nothing that responded in my spirit to what I said. Everything was true, everything was sound doctrinally, but I couldn't help, I felt there as if I would speak about something that didn't exist. God was nowhere in my experience. I have been a Christian for many years before. But during that time, God started to do something. I didn't have a revelation or a vision. I wasn't brought up in a charismatic surrounding. But God started slowly but gradually
to reveal Christ to me. Suddenly I realized that the Christ I preached was not the Christ that God had revealed to the apostles and prophets. And I came to see all these glorious truths about Christ and the inclusiveness of Christ, the heavenliness and the vastness of Christ, the eternity of Christ, all these things gradually, not at once. And I was brought into that just by this desperate situation I was in. I needed desperately the living God himself, and he revealed himself to me just in revealing Christ to me. And it took time. It took God much time to teach me all these things, but it came through this experience, through this wilderness experience, through this dealing of God with me, through prayers that were not answered immediately. I just kept on to that. God, you have to do something in my life, otherwise I will die. There's no way for me to go. I was on the verge to just give up my ministry. You see, if you minister and you feel you have nothing to give to the people, the most honest thing to do is to give up. But God didn't want me to give up the ministry. He wanted to meet my deepest need. And I realized that the thing, excuse me for saying this, the thing that could meet, the only thing, was Christ himself. Christ, the image of God, the fullness of God. And it was as if God would pour out of his heart, out of Christ's heart, spiritual substance into my life I couldn't contain. That's part of my experience. I believe to some degree and to some measure that's true to all Christians. If you are honest, if you feel you are empty within, don't try to substitute the thing you don't have by something that probably could satisfy you. All these minor things, fellowship, whatever. Fellowship will never satisfy you. The nicest people, or if you try to get close to a famous minister, to follow him, this minister will never be able to satisfy you. Neither Lance nor Stephen Kong or any other brother could satisfy you. It's the Lord himself. He's using this and that one. But you have to meet God himself, and you have to meet the living God. And the very proof that he is living is the fact that he reveals himself, that he gives himself to you. He is faithful, and he pours out what is in himself and in Christ, what he has given to the church and to the world in Christ, into your life, and you are satisfied. And you are eternally satisfied, not only for just the very moment. And there might come periods in your life where another period of dryness appears. And then never forget, that's part of our training. You can't get everything at once. Even if you feel that heaven itself has been lavished on your life, you can only take as much of this fullness according to your capacity, according to the capacity that has been there to contain. You can't contain more. So the Lord has to enlarge that capacity. He has to bring in probably another period of dryness. Nothing that God has given and revealed to you will be lost. It's still there. But God wants to meet another need in your life. So he brings in another dryness. And then he comes in again with another fullness. And those who are more experienced in the Lord, I think you will agree with me that sometimes the longer you follow the Lord, the longer these periods of dryness become. That's one thing I never could understand. I thought it would be different. The longer you know God, the longer you will enjoy his fullness. But it's quite different. It's the opposite sometimes. There are small times of almost unspeakable glory and closeness to the Lord. And then a long period of just ordinary walk with the Lord in faith, living faith. And then another place where God is really touching you and shedding his light on your life and changing something, transforming you. And then another period of dryness. As far as your feelings are concerned, God is not in your feeling. God is in your spirit. Feelings, they may seduce, they may deceive you in giving you the feeling that God is with you, whereas God is not with you. God is in your spirit. and you can't feel your spirit. God dwells, Christ dwells by faith in your heart, not by feeling. I've never felt my spirit. To this very day, that I know I have a spirit, and I know that Christ dwells in my spirit, and I know that my spirit functions. That's one thing I know of, from experience, but I can't feel it. So I think it's the same with you all. But God is there, and God is training us. He's training us for the kingdom, you know. The church is not just a place where you can enjoy life, where you can enjoy spiritual things. You will enjoy things. But the church and the life with Christ is something that is a training. The church is a training center for the kingdom. Did you know that? And all those who have done military service, as we Swiss, we all have to do military service, so we all know something about training. Sometimes you, for 2 or 3 days, you can hardly sleep during a certain period of your service. So if you complain all the time, well, you would end up in prison in Switzerland. Just in the dungeon, in the dark. But if you know that it's part of something that God needs, that your dryness and that the fact that God has hidden himself is part of your training that you have to go through, then you will go through. You will not complain. You will see the end of everything, and then you will appreciate even the dryness in your life, and it will turn out to be a precious stone in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All the impossible things in our lives will be transformed into a precious stone. May God bless you, and may he meet you once in a while, and may you never forget that our walk here on earth is still a walk in faith. You have been taught about living faith, and I think you will have a lot of time to work that out, and the Lord will work it out. He will take care of that need amongst his people. But never forget that the times that you have to live by faith, that you probably don't see where you actually are in the very circumstances, it has to be carried through by faith. And it is possible only when you see that there is a goal towards God, that God is training you for, to gain that position in the kingdom he has prepared for you, to reign with Christ from eternity to eternity. And we are in the training center now, in the training center of Richmond. How about the name of your fellowship? Christ's Training Center at Pope Avenue. Sometimes people ask, what kind of fellowship do you have there in Adliswil in Switzerland? And, well, I can't tell them. The only thing I have to say is come and see. Come and see. But not only once, you have to come half a year. After 6 months, you probably don't even know what it's all about. But come and see. But what is going on in our lives is we are trained for something great. And do you know what? We have spoken about our needs, our hunger. All the training here on earth is for meeting his need. Let me close with this. God has a tremendous need. His authority has been challenged. The Lord is teaching me very much about his kingdom. I have been so occupied with the church, I have desperately neglected his kingdom. That's his need. His authority has been challenged. His name has been drawn into the dust by the enemy. Throughout the church history, you know, the enemy, he can say, what about your people? They should be a kingdom of priests or a priestly kingdom. What about this ugly people? They fight, they do everything you never taught them to do. And God seemed to be, in the eyes of the enemy, defeated all the time. There is for 20 years a testimony here in this country, and suddenly it disappears. And there is another testimony here. God has a tremendous need, and it is to meet this need that we are trained here. That's what the church is for, to bring in his kingdom, to vindicate his name, to know something about his authority, and to carry it out. and to stand by faith for his name. Thy name be hallowed. That was his desire, the Lord Jesus' desire. And if we are in Christ, we have to share this burden, that God's name be vindicated as soon as possible. The time is urgent. Let us not lose hope. Let us go on by faith and take the stand, as we heard this morning. Stand and see the victory. God's name will be vindicated. The time will come when the Son of Man will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and all the nations will see the King of Kings. And then our position will be revealed, whether we are with him or not. May the Lord grant us that we are with him all the way through. O Lord, we just pray that you may create in our heart such a hunger for reality. And you are the only reality. You are truth. The Lord Jesus has been the incorporation of truth. He has shown us what truth is. And you have revealed to a certain degree, you have revealed Christ to us, Lord. We want to be in him. And we want to be with him, Lord. And if there is something that has to be dealt with in our life, Lord, just care for it, Lord. And you choose the means that will bring us to the place where we really meet the living God. Not just what we thought God should be, but what God really is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is in charge of your kingdom. And thank you all for all the training that we are going through. And thank you for the faith you are giving to your people to go through these difficult times. Not to be deceived. To remain in oneness and unity. To keep your testimony. To be faithful in the small things. In order for us to be a train for the place where we have to deal with big things. Big issues. The kingdom of God established in the whole universe. Your glory coming back to this creation, to the new creation. Oh Lord, we thank you, Lord, for whatever you have done and you are.
Yeah.
Amen.